And all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out the door and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. And behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And of course the story continues on. But I want to show you something that we've known and have shown you before, and make known to you. In verse 5, it says that these people of Sodom, these men of Sodom, came from every part of the city, and they demanded that Lot bring these angels out, that they may know them. And if you have not and do not know this, if you underscore this word "know," it's the same word as is used when Adam knew his wife Eve. This is a word of intimacy that tells us that these men wanted to know these men that had come to visit Lot in an intimate way. And I just want to remind you of something. I think that this should remind us of a great many things, and I know you've heard this a lot, but I just want to remind you of some biblical truths. Here you have a man that is professing righteousness himself. He is a political leader. He is a governmental official. Then you have this sin that so permeated this city of Sodom, that people that have committed the sins of this city for centuries are called Sodomites. And then you have something else that is very, very much ignored in this sense. We think of these people who are this way as though they are doing no harm except to themselves and in regards to that. But notice this. We're suffering in our society today a great many evils. And there is a great deal of abuse toward women. That's exactly what happened in Sodom. Lot offered these two daughters to these men at the expense of just saving the two men, two angels that had come, and he offered his daughters, who were pure, for these men to abuse. Now, if you don't recognize this, if you'll hold your hands here for a moment and turn with me to the book of Judges, you'll see the exact same thing. The book of Judges, a few doors to your right, to the 14th chapter, I think. I know that's not the 14th chapter. I don't know exactly which chapter it is. Maybe it's the 19th chapter instead of the 14th chapter. If you'll look to verse 22 of Judges chapter 19, and look in verse 22 of this of this chapter, there is a man that is in search of his concubine, and he visits a city, and he comes to a place called Bethlehem, Judah, and he's in a man's house, much like the same scene that we've got in Genesis 19. But in this city, in Bethlehem, Judah, in verse 22 of Judges 19, it says, "Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, sons of Belial, beset the house round about," just like they did in Genesis 19. "They beat at the door and spake to the master of the house," the old man that had took this man who was looking for his concubine in, "and said, bring forth the man that came into thy house, that we may know him." And this is the same word. It's a word of intimacy and not just acquaintance. "And the man, the master of the house, went out and said, nay, my brethren, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man's come into my house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine, which I will bring out now. Humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good to you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. And the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all night till the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go, and she died." Much of the physical abuse of women is due to this sin. It has great consequences. It's not just a matter of choice, as you're often led or asked to believe. It's not that at all. But no matter what you think of this sin of sodomy and this sin of sexual perversion, the Lord said that it would permeate our society before His return. And you would say, how do you know that? Just like to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 17, and let me remind you of something. Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, in the 28th verse, Jesus Himself says, "Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." The Lord says that as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They continued about their regular business, their routine business, and did not realize the gravity of what was happening. It's true today. We don't realize the gravity or the importance of what's happening in our society. It is a real evidence of the soon judgment of the Lord. And I don't want to be a pessimist. And I don't like to be that way. I like to be happy and free and enjoy life. But life as we know it is changing. It is changed. And it will continue to change. So you can see these two instances in regards to this particular sin. This is not the greatest result of this sin. It's horrible, it's sick, it's stupid, it's sinful, it's idiotic, it's crazy. But it violates a rule that God's made. When God made man and woman, He said, "I want you to be fruitful and replenish the earth, multiply." And that's the basic reason why this occurs. It is a satanic attempt to destroy the principle of God. Now then, let me show you some further things. Look back with me, and this is the Old Testament, and we acknowledge that. But let me ask you to look with me to Leviticus for a moment, where God warns of some things to his people Israel. And never forget a classic passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10 where the Bible says, these things happened to Israel for examples to us all. In Leviticus chapter 18, the Lord gives to us some things that are difficult. And he's talking to the children of Israel after they have come out of Egypt and just before they are to enter into the land that he's promised to them. And you will notice that it was the Canaanites' land. These were the descendants of Ham, Noah's son, who had committed a great atrocity against his father Noah. And that is mentioned in Leviticus 18 and verse 7. He said, none of you are to approach any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness like the nakedness of thy father. That's what Ham did in Genesis chapter 8. And he committed an act of violence against Noah. And as a result of that, God goes through this chapter and he gives to us things that they were not to do. And if you'll look down with me to verse 22, one of those things that he mentions is this. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And he says in verse 5, what happened, verse 25 of Leviticus 18, he said, what this does, it defiles the land, and therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. And if you'll notice, verse 26 is verse 27, and he says, for all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled. In verse 28, the land don't do these so that the land will not spew you out, and when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. And I want to remind you of this. This is the very sin that Jesus reminds the church of the Laodiceans about. You're neither hot nor cold, and because you're just lukewarm, I'll spew you out. This is a part of the same thing. Now then, the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 20 the penalty that God put upon this sin. Verse 13 of Leviticus 20, recognizing that this is the Old Testament, we still value it because of its prophetic significance and because of the Lord's New Testament value in dealing with Israel and telling that he has dealt with them as an example for us. Notice in verse 13 of Leviticus 20, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. There was no remedy. You see, the writer in the book of Hebrews said that almost all things under the law were purged by blood. And the reason that he says almost all things is that there were some things that the Levitical system, the Old Testament blood sacrifices, would not cover. You could not be covered by the blood in the Old Testament of this sin. The only thing that occurred after this sin of a man being with a man as with a woman was that both of them would be put to death. Both of them. would be put to death. And then the question today that is often asked is, well, don't you think that God is able to deal with these people in such a way as to bring them maybe to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, or that they could be forgiven, or that they could be cleansed? And let me tell you something. Generally speaking, the answer is no. But you'd say, God can forgive. Yes, God can. But I want you to notice something that that the Bible gives to us in the New Testament. And I want you to turn there with us for a moment. And I'd like to ask you to look with me to Romans chapter 1. I'd like to read to you a few things out of the first chapter of the book of Romans. And this is a great chapter that introduces a great book. And of course, they're all great. They're all of equal value, but just for our purposes tonight. Look with me to Romans chapter 1. In the 18th verse, the Lord has just said through Paul that he was not ashamed of the gospel, and that it was the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. We violated that, generally speaking. And then in the 18th verse he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now this is what Lot did. He was a just man, but he held the truth in the midst of a totally unrighteous city. He chose to be there. He was not there as a missionary. He was not there as a witness for the Lord. He chose to be there. And then there are several things that happen here. This leads to a great downfall. In the 19th verse, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. This is, God's revealed himself to them. This is to believing people. And he says, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, and they are understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, I went to school with a guy that was a great athlete. He was really a good athlete. He was almost as good as I was. But he was really a great athlete. But he was dumb. I mean, you know, I don't know any other way to say that. He was just, and I don't mean that disrespect, he just couldn't learn. He was friendly, sweet, nice. He was a great person. You would love him. You still would. He's just a great person. But he could not learn. I went to school with him all of my life in every grade, and he was that way from the beginning. I always had to do his work for him. I always had to help him. I had to help him. I liked him. I wanted to, but you just sometimes somebody would say something so simple like, "Get me a dozen donuts." He wouldn't know how many that was, and I'm not jesting you. In the early year, you know, he wouldn't. He just couldn't learn. And God's saying that these people, they are so vain in their imaginations that their heart has been darkened. Read further. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. That's what Satan tricked Eve with. If you'll eat of this tree, you ignore what God said. Don't pay attention to that. Do what I'm telling you. You'll be wise. These men become wise. The Lord says that our age will be filled with men who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And they have changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beast, and creeping things. And do you not know that there are people that we term as humanist, and they say that you are to treat your brother right? I talked with a man just a few days ago, and he said, I think just as long as you treat your fellow man right. And then he just got through telling me about beating a bunch of people up. You know, I thought, boy, you're going to hell for sure. But anyway, humanist. And then there are people who go to war and go to bat for endangered species. You know, that may be correct. There may be a great many things that are involved in it. That's not our job. And that's not our purpose in life, is to save the animals. But that's what the Lord says. They've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. If God created them, can He take care of them? And then in verse 24 it says, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. In the Old Testament, they'd be stoned. In the New Testament, this is what happens. Knowing that this sin leads to great abuse, knowing that this sin is an abomination to God, knowing that this sin is something that deserved capital punishment in the Old Testament, this is what happens in verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What is a reprobate mind? It is a mind that cannot stand the test. It is a mind that is rejected. Absolutely rejected. God rejects this totally. Did you know that this involves believers? Sure it does. They are absolutely and totally rejected. And the New Testament speaks often of this word that is rejected, or it's the same word as reprobate. It comes as a result of the intellectual acume of men becoming fools and consequently changing the truth of God into a lie, and as a result of that, it is the abuse and the sin of sodomy that that follows without question. There has never been a society that stood once this appeared. Today we're being asked to accept something that God rejects. He will have no part of this. It is a symptom of the sickness of our society that can only end in judgment. There is no way for you to talk with a fellow like my friend about calculus when he don't know how to add. There is no way to talk with people about spiritual things that they don't recognize, believe, or accept anything that the truth is telling us. There is violence. There is much violence involved with this sin. It should never be accepted. It'll be interesting to note. Now, I listened today to one of the great senators, I think, or used to. I guess he still is, the great senators of our country. And he spoke adamantly for about 2 minutes opposing some things, and then the rest of the time he crawfished and jelly boned and walked around and said, we'll just do whatever we have to, you know, we'll compromise. There can't be a compromise. But I assure you, this is something that the Lord will not allow. It is a sure sign of real rejection by the Lord of our society. I want you to look with me for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll mention a couple of places to you, and then we'll 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look with me in the first verse of 2 Timothy 3. In the first verse, Paul says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times, grievous times will come." And then the first thing that he mentions is this: "For men shall be lovers of their own selves," their own kind. He says in the third verse that they will be without natural affection, which is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, leaving their natural affections, their or usages, they are turned to vile affections. This is one of the first things. You know, Can you not see this, that this is a real, but you would say, and I had a young gentleman that I was his pastor a while back that he said, well, my mama said that happened back in her days also, you know, not like it does today. You would not believe a while back, we were called over to a really important, really popular place, home. And you would not believe this. And these people had really been fundamentally sound, trained in a fundamental Bible school, not of this city, another city. And this man wanted to leave his wife, and he did, and wanted to marry his friend, and it was another man. And it's just, it is a sad circumstance. It's enough to make you want to cry or vomit. I don't know which is first, but maybe both. But the result is men come to a state of mind where there is no return, where there is no way, there is no way to convert, change, or to come back. And the only thing that's left then is judgment. We can do as Abraham did. We can pray. We can really pray. But personal holiness within our homes won't change society. It is the acceptance by the whole that has brought this horrible situation before us. This is referred to many times in the New Testament. It's referred to in the Revelation chapter 11. It's referred to here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read you just a few passages out of the New Testament to show you what our Lord Jesus thought about this and how we are reminded in the rest of the New Testament of what is to occur. I want to read to you out of Matthew chapter 10. A little passage. That the Lord says in regards to Israel. Matthew chapter 10. And remember that the result of this sin is a reprobate mind. God just gives you up to a reprobate mind. A rejected mind. And notice what Jesus said in Matthew 10 and the 14th verse. He says to his disciples, "Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." It is a rejection of God's word, which is plainly what's happening to us. And then you know what he says? In the 15th verse, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." The city that has rejected the Lord's word. Did you know today that men and women take the Lord's word so lightly? It has such little value. It has such little importance into all of our lives. Jesus repeated this in the very next chapter, if you'll turn to chapter 11 in Matthew's gospel. He says in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 20, "Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And he said, 'Woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida, for if the works had been done which were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And as abhorrible as this sin is that we're talking about tonight, something that's greater than that is for people that reject the Lord's word. Look with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter for a moment. Chapter 2. 2 Peter. Chapter 2. The Lord said in the fifth verse that he spared not the old world but saved Noah, the eighth person, and brought in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. He delivered just Lot, but that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. This is an example. This is a very example of what happened in Genesis 19. And it was openly displayed, and it was seen in every hand, and yet it was accepted. The main result of this is that men's minds are so seared they can never change. Did you know that there are seminaries all over this country that preach that this is an acceptable thing? There are places where this is just totally prevalent. This is permeated our society. You don't think Chattanooga is filled with it? You've had your head in the sand somewhere. This city is it's estimated that 15-20% of the city has practiced this. And it's acceptable. It's acceptable in our places of learning, in our institutions, in our. It's just acceptable in too many ways. Look with me to the book of Jude for a moment. The seventh verse of the book of Jude. In the seventh verse of Jude, God says in the sixth verse, the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitations, he has reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness to the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. This is again used as an example for the judgment and the wrath and the hatred that God has for this sin. Why do men not see this? Why is this not apparent? There are two reasons. One is the pulpits of the country have failed to point it out as a sin. One of the leading pastors in our city was asked a few days ago, you know, what should we... Well, we should lovingly, caringly, you know... Do you know what he does? He's taught at one of the most liberal seminaries where they don't even believe that Jesus was God incarnate. And yet, there is great influence for this. It will come. It will get worse. And when I say to you that things will become worse, they really will, because that's what God says. But let me ask you and plead with you tonight and tell you, love Jesus Christ. Live for Him. Believe everything He says. And if you don't begin to just daily, at least regularly, look at His Word, you're going to be fooled by a lot of things that are happening. But this is a certain evidence of the rejection of God's Word, and a certain evidence that men's minds have been rejected of God, and their hearts are totally darkened, and their conscience are seared, which is exactly what the Lord's Word said. Once this is accepted and recognized, and men say today with me, one businessman said, yes, but this man said it's a constitutional right. There's something higher than the Constitution, and it's the Bible. And I hope tonight that you will love the people that are around you. And I hope tonight that you will see the value of the truth of the Lord's Word. I hope that you will see the imminent danger that we're in. You know, some wonder, well, what would happen to our country if we become involved in a military expedition again over in the Middle East? Let me tell you something to think about. The Muslim religion practices putting people like this to death. They will not accept that. What'll happen if we send a bunch of them over there? Will we have a coalition again? We'll have confusion. Mass confusion. Maybe that's what we ought to do. But anyway, this is a burden. It is a real burden to my... I can't fathom this. But this will lead to violence. It leads to many other sins. It is one of the reasons why we're seeing so much child and woman abuse. It's one of the reasons why we're seeing so much rejection of the Lord's Word. It's one of the reasons why there is so much unrest in our land. It is a sure sign of the deterioration of the society that we grew up in and that we have enjoyed and been able to prosper in. And one of our little members told one of her relatives that something sort of like what I've told you, and you wouldn't believe the result of all that. But anyway, it was a precious, precious little thought. I want you to pray for a few of our people. I want you to pray tonight for Janice Miller, for Mr. Edson, James and Bertie Callahan, and for Mr. Angus Madewell that's not doing real well, and for Martha and Eddie Knight's little granddaughter. Please pray for Dot Rogers and Mamie Stone. Dot had to go and make the funeral arrangements for her brother, Herbert. Herbert is not dead as yet, but he wanted her to do this, and he is dying. And I do wish you'd pray for this family. This is a very difficult situation. Pray for Dot Hicks of our number. The chemotherapy that she's been taking is doing harm to the cancer instead of arresting it. And Jim Perry tonight told me that Jim Turner's wife, Betty, they do have a good report in regards to her brain. They do not find a tumor there anymore, but she still has the cancer in another part of her body. Pray for Mac Magnus, his son-in-law, Doug, and for Brother Mac, who is not doing real well either. There are several of our number that have been out sick, and we want you to please pray for them. Pray that the Lord would help us to be a little place that would always recognize the truth of His Word.